All of our children could go with Mr. Mike heading down to our Children of God time. For everybody staying here in the sanctuary, please open your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we will be for today. Pride's a pretty big problem in our culture today. We see famous movie stars living lavish lives. They have an air of entitlement that makes them think they're special and better than the average person. We see Major League Baseball players, for example, who sign contracts for hundreds of millions of dollars. Perhaps you saw some of those signings this week just blew me away. One guy to play with a ball for $300 million just seems unconscionable to me. And that results in them feeling that they're better. They're boastful, they're full of themselves. Now, not all professional athletes are that way, for sure, but there certainly are a good number of them that think they're above the rest of us. But make no mistake, pride isn't just a problem for the rich and famous. Pride is a problem pretty much for all of us at one time or another. Pride's been wreaking havoc in our world since the beginning. In fact, pride began with Satan's fall. Isaiah, in his prophetic book, records the fall of Satan. And here was Satan's original sin against God. And notice the pride that's woven into this. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." And listen to the pride here. "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above all the heights of the clouds." And perhaps the most egregious of all those in the list, "I will make myself like the Most High." So Satan's original sin was pride. He wanted to be God. And if we look at the root of pretty much all sin, we can find its source somewhere rooted, just like it was with Satan, with the start of pride. Sin came to mankind when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And notice from the text how pride was at the core. Genesis chapter 3. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. And he ate." And so the deception from the serpent to Eve was that the fruit was going to make her wise and was going to make her like God. The implication was something for Eve was missing in her life. What she failed to remember was Genesis 1:26, which God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own," notice this word carefully, likeness. So Adam and Eve were already in God's likeness. The deception here from Satan was saying, "You're going to be like God." And Eve didn't know God's words well enough. Now, she didn't have the whole Bible, obviously, at that point in time. But there were God's words that said mankind is in God's image. And had she remembered that, she would have known the deception and said, "Wait, I'm already in God's image. I'm already in his likeness." Pride was at the root of it. The implication was, "You're better than that. God's holding out on you." And so she fell into the trap like Satan of wanting to be better. And she was. And so pride was the beginning of her sin and then giving to her husband. And we all know the rest of the story, how it ended from there. Solomon wrote in Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a hardy spirit before stumbling, or some of your translations will say before a fall. Pride results in destruction and downfall. It did for Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the beautiful garden. The land was cursed. They had to work now. Her labor in childbirth got much more intense as a result of it. The pride that came to Eve and Adam was the beginning of ultimately their downfall and one day their death. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Apostle John wrote, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Notice how John distills the essence of sin, lust, and pride. Coming back to the issue that Satan dealt with in heaven, he wanted to be God sitting on the throne. Eve wanted to be God, like God. And we can trace the root of pretty much every sin back to this problem of pride. If you're familiar with the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, if you're not, let me just give you a little context so this makes sense. The Babylonian Empire was the world superpower of the day. So think of as the United States is the world superpower in our world today. In about 580, 590, 570 BC, that time frame, Babylon was the world superpower. They were in charge of most of the world, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the king over that entire empire. Great military conquests at the time. And so King Nebuchadnezzar says this, Daniel chapter 4, is this not Babylon the Great, listen to the pride, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was still on the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And in that moment, King Nebuchadnezzar was made to go out in the pastures of the field and eat grass like the cattle and horses. Pride was the downfall of Daniel. And I could go through scripture, and I did this week in my own study, thinking of any number of people who rose to a pinnacle in life, maybe even in humility, and then they got full of themselves. They thought that they were bigger than all that. And their pride was the beginning of their downfall. Well, one of the problems in the Corinthian church was the sin of pride. It wasn't only a problem in the church. It was the major sin, the major struggle that was harmful to them. It was divisive, and it was causing the church to be fractured. Let's read about that and how Paul dealt with the sin of pride in the church. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you didn't receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up until this moment, we become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Humility is one trait or characteristics that it's easy to spot in someone else, isn't it? You can see, and most of us know, people who are truly humble, who live humbly in their lives. You look at them, you see the way they conduct themselves. And you can just see and know the characteristic in them of being clothed and walking in humility daily. I've watched many people try and cultivate the character of humility within themselves, and it's almost a self-defeating effort. Seems like the harder you try to be humble, the more prideful you become. The way most people become humble is to have situations that have been put in front of them that they've had to deal with that has brought them to the point of relying on the Lord himself. The old saying is true, stay humble, because if you're not, pretty soon something's going to happen that will make you humble. Just the minute you think you've made it, that you're all there, bam, something happens. And you get pushed back a couple spaces in life. That kind of character development hurts, doesn't it? At least it has in my life and the life of a lot of people I know. The dictionary defines humility as this: a modest opinion of one's own importance, not being arrogant or proud, having a feeling of subservience, and being courteously respectful. Paul gave us four characteristics of humility in this passage. He begins with suggesting that real humility comes out of an attitude and desire to serve others. He starts verse 6 with the words, "Now these things, brethren," and it's a reference back to last week's message in verses 1 to 5, where Paul described the nature and character of a true servant. They are subservient to Christ. They are meeting the needs of the church. They are faithful to the call. I mentioned earlier that we had the privilege of seeing a young lady come to the faith in Jesus Christ Friday night at our youth gathering. And we know she got it, and here's how we know she got it. Because after the meal yesterday, guess what she was doing? She went back to the kitchen and got a dish rag and a towel, and she wiped down every table, cleared off all the extra dishes on everybody's table, and she had a smile this wide on her face while she was doing it. 15-year-old kid just comes to Christ Friday night, gets the attitude of Christ was a servant, I need to serve. Here's an opportunity before me to wait on tables. And she stepped right in and did that. It was cool. I didn't see it. Heidi bumped me and said, "Are you watching what's going on here?" It was neat to see. Humble servants submissively take care of the needs of others. Verse 6, "Brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what it is written,' then you will not take pride in one man over against another." He urges here the Corinthians to guard against prideful actions. As we've learned in our study so far in this book, the Corinthian church was divided. Some saying they followed Paul, some saying they followed Apollos, others Peter, and still others claiming to be only followers of Christ. There was arrogance over who had led them to Christ, over those who had brought them to the point of salvation, and who was discipling them to that day. True believers, Paul argues here, are not worried about how they came to faith or even who led them to Christ. True believers and true servants understand that in everything, the desire is to put self aside. We sing a song here called "Lay Me Down," and the words of this couldn't be more directly related to our theme and topic that Paul is addressing today. The words of the song go, I lay me down, I'm not my own, I belong to you alone. Hand on my heart, this much is true. There's no life apart from you. So I lay myself down. That's true humility, friends. True humility is realizing that I'm not my own. All that I have, Lord, I belong to you, and so I lay it down. Then Paul goes on to give us the second way to live in humility. It's by killing complacency. By killing complacency. Verse 7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. Now, it's not often that the Apostle Paul in his writing uses sarcasm as a way to emphasize his point, but he does that here. He says that the Corinthians had become full of themselves. They had hyped their own status, sort of like the Kardashians of today. People who think they're really something, in reality, they're just people who put their pants on one leg at a time like everybody else. The Corinthians, just like us, did absolutely nothing to earn God's favor. And Paul points out here, you're boasting. You're elevating yourself. In essence, you're putting yourself on the throne of your life, the kingship of your life, a position which belongs only to Jesus Christ. And so Paul addresses that with them, calling them out on their complacency, noting that they're making themselves bigger than they should be. What Paul knows to be true is a message that he's woven into the entire book of 1 Corinthians, is that without God the Father drawing people to himself, without Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying there, being our substitute, without the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and causing us to be born again, we have nothing before God. Therefore, we cannot boast about our salvation. It is in God and in Him alone. God the Father draws Jesus Christ, saves us by His work on the cross when He stretched out His arms, which we remembered this morning in our taking of the Lord's Supper, and then knowing that it is the Holy Spirit of God who causes sin to be forgiven and brings us to the point of being born again. No matter how hard we have studied or worked in this life, no matter how much wealth we've accumulated, no matter what we have or where we live or who our friends are or who we associate with, we have nothing without God and without Him drawing us to Himself. The third way to maintain humility is to clarify misunderstood motives. Verse 9, Paul says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise. Again, notice the sarcasm here coming into Paul's writing. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. Paul is trying to clarify his motives. He's trying to say that all of the apostles are being persecuted. All who desire to follow after Jesus Christ are going to face situations in life where they are made low. And some in our world would put them down, would deride them, would put them at the bottom. And Paul says we have to clarify, we're humbling ourselves so that God Himself might be exalted. And then in verse 11, Paul gives us the fourth way to maintain humility is by being living examples. He says, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up until this moment, we become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Paul sets forth himself as a living example. The idea here that Paul has in mind, and the Corinthians would have been very well aware of this, was the way Romans dealt with peoples that they conquered. When they would go into a land and win a military battle, they would bring the spoils of war back home, the gold and the silver and the jewels and whatever else they could carry with them in the military processional back home. And part of that processional and the last part of the procession was those who were taken captive. Frequently, they would let the kings and princes of the conquered lands live for a short period of time. They would parade them right behind the spoils of war and make fun of them and spit on them and kick them and mock them. And then they would be taken to the Colosseum, where they'd be made to fight wild beasts. So that's the concept that Paul has in mind here of a conquered people being mistreated and made fun of. In fact, virtually all of the apostles died as martyrs. James, the brother of John, was the first apostle to die. Herod put him to death by the sword. Matthew suffered martyrdom, who was slain in the country of Ethiopia by a sword. Peter was crucified upside down at Rome. Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero. James the Lesser was thrown from the temple onto the ground. And then if that wasn't enough, when he was laying there on the ground, they beat him to death with clubs. Bartholomew was literally skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached as long as he had breath in his lungs until he died. Thomas was run through by a spear in the East Indies. Matthias was first stoned, and if he wasn't dead, they made sure by beheading him. All of the apostles, save John, died a martyr's death as living examples for Christ, showing their submission and humility to God throughout. So, church, let's praise the Lord for all he has provided for us. We've been given salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. None of us are worthy to come into God's presence in our own merit. It is only because of the righteousness of Christ, which God gives to us. And in the greatest exchange, he takes our sin and imputes his righteousness to us. So all the provisions that we have, all the blessings we have, none of us are self-made. Look, may we all go to the grave crying grace, God's amazing grace, grace alone that we're saved. And so this morning in humility, let's understand that. Let's accept that. Let's internalize that. Let's make it part of our lives. And in response, live lives of praise. Secondly, check your heart today. Are there areas in your life where pride has crept in, maybe in your finances or in your work, with skills you have, with accomplishments that you have? If so, now's the time to confess that sin of arrogance and pride and put it before the Lord in humility and say, Lord, I've allowed these things to come between me and you. Like Eve, like Nebuchadnezzar, like so many others, I've allowed the things of this world to take priority. And I've not properly sat at your feet in humility. And so, God, I'm asking for forgiveness for those things today. And finally, submit to the Lord Jesus today in humility. Admit to him that you have and do sin. One of the greatest acts of humility is understanding that we can't save ourselves. Understand that we need a Savior to forgive us of our sins. And trust him to be your Savior today. The Apostle Peter wrote, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. All who come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. I believe you are God's Son. Forgive me of my sin. Give me the hope and promise of eternal life. We have assurance. God gives grace. Right here it is in this text. God gives grace to all those who humbly come to him. So if you've not done that before today, do that today, friends. Give your heart to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you and to save you. Heavenly Father, we see the destruction that pride brings. We think about how it caused the downfall of one of the most holy angels. He wanted to be in your place. He said, I'm going to be God. I'm going to sit on that throne. And then he came to Eve and tempted her and lured her and Adam to take of the forbidden fruit. And we see through the times, through countless generations, how pride ruined so many people. And it continues today to be one of the biggest sins that this country deals with. Arrogance and pride and thinking we're all about that ourselves. God, I just be honest, I have been there myself. I have been in those places of pride, and what you have shown me time and time again. Without your provision, without your blessing, without your hand, without your leading, God, I would have nothing. And so today, Lord, we come humbly to you, thanking you that you've made the way for us to be with you through your Son. God, thank you for the provisions that you give to us. So, Lord, whether we're in need or we're well supplied, we can say to you, it is well with my soul. God, there may be still areas of our lives where we've got those sources of pride and we haven't checked them with you. Remind us of those as we pray just now, that we can confess those things to you and receive forgiveness from them. God, guide us to daily lean on your power. You taught the great apostle Paul, when we are weak, then we are strong. The truly humble recognize in our weakness, we have the ability to live for you and to walk by your power, by your grace. And so, God, for those of us that are in those areas where we're not sure to see the way forward, help us to know that in our weakness, there you step in and become our strength. It is the greatest admission of humility. We have to totally live dependent on you and not do anything in our own ability or power. Now, Lord, hear our prayers of intercession as Brother Joe comes to lift those up just now.